right, so today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As you know, we've been doing a study about once a month in the book of Acts, going through Acts, the first chapter of Acts. So we're going to read this, and I want to ask you if you could read this with me. I want to read this scripture together, very common scripture that most of you probably have memorized. Let's read this together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, you remember, just to summarize what's happening here in chapter 1, we have the situation. This is the second part of Luke's writings. His first part was the Gospel of Luke, and then we have the Acts of the Apostles going into the second part. And in Acts, he's talking about what's happening at the ascension time, or right here, right before the ascension. And right when this takes place, the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, Lord, is the Father going to restore now the kingdom to Israel? Because that's what we've been waiting for. Is that going to happen? Jesus tells them, it is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, it's not your business. You aren't supposed to know that. I know we have trouble with that. We really do. We have a lot of trouble with that kind of thing. It's very hard for a lot of us. Let me just put it this way. Is anybody ever happy or flattered or encouraged if you hear somebody say, none of your business? No. Usually it's pretty much offending, being offended, something like that, right? The whole idea of it's none of your business, saying, you know, keep your nose somewhere it belongs. Your nose doesn't belong here. That's none of your business. Now, we have trouble with that, and we do. And not only do we have that trouble with that with each other, but we also have trouble with that with God, because we want to know his ways, don't we? Beyond what he's already taught us and beyond what he's already shared with us in Scripture, we want to know. Because think about it. If we would just know, everything would just be a little bit better. If God could just fill us in a little bit more clear on where things are heading, then, hey, that would make more sense to us. Now, we could say that he has, because Scripture is clear about the way things are heading, but I'm talking about in our own personal life and personal situations, the difficulties that we face, and especially those times where we ask, God, where are you? God, I thought you were here. God, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? Why didn't you answer that prayer the way I wanted you to answer? God, you're making me wonder if you even exist now. And so that whole issue of Jesus telling the disciples it's none of your business, that's something that I think is important for us to understand. That's a great theological truth, is none of your business. Great theological truth is God saying, that's none of your business. Because whether we like it or not, he has something that is beyond you and I. And we aren't able to understand or comprehend everything that he has or does. Amen? Please say amen. And he is a lot smarter than me. Say amen? Okay, everybody's going to say amen to that. And he's also a lot smarter than you. Can you say amen to that? Yes, it's good to know that God is smarter than you because of the fact, it's kind of like when you're a kid growing up, and it was always good when the adults showed up, right? I mean, sometimes we didn't like it because they would make us behave and all those kind of things, but if an adult was there, we felt this natural security. You know, there's an adult there, and he's going to take care of it, and that's why when I was growing up, if things would happen, I don't know if it's happening now, and you can tell me if I'm right or wrong, but we would tell the teacher. Anybody here ever been guilty of telling the teacher? Anybody ever? Oh, yeah, here. Anybody been guilty of tattletale? Or as in my era, it was narc. Yeah, you're such a narc. Or you remember this one, right, folks? Everybody, I think this is probably a universal generational one. Are you ready? Snitch. Yeah, you've heard that one before. Yeah, who's the one that snitched? Right? Because it was always good that there was an adult in the room. Why would we tell the teacher? For the most part, most of us would tell them not because we want to see somebody get in trouble and laugh, ha, 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 although that did happen at times and that was the motivation, but usually it was because we wanted that adult in the room to bring order to the situation because we weren't able to handle it. Right? Teacher, I can't stop them, but you can. Could you please do something? That's why. That's, now, having said that, we would think we were as smart as our teachers, but we really weren't, were we? They knew a lot more than us. And it's the same thing with parents. And the whole idea of the parent thing it's amazing. The age group that they say between the age of like 15 to 20, 21 or something, your parents are just plain dumb. But then it's amazing how by 25, they're the smartest people you've ever met. Yeah, I'm still waiting for that one, but it'll come, I think. It'll happen eventually. And then, of course, the old famous one you remember of, and it's been around for a long time, is like, teenager, are you upset with being told what to do? Are you upset with having all these restrictions? Are you upset with life in general? Are you just tired of everything? Well, now's your chance. Leave home now. Don't wait till later. Leave home now while you still know everything. Because that's the idea. We know everything. We have it. We don't need this. But then we tell the teacher, we tell the parent, because we need an adult involved. And that's kind of the situation with God. We need to look at God in that way in some respects, where we look at God as the teacher, the one who's in charge, the adult who's involved. We have to get him involved in this, because God, I can't do this. But I know you can, because I can't handle this. But I know you can. And when he does that, that's the same idea where we understand that, God, I don't know, and many of us have prayed this probably multiple times, I'm sure, but God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you'll find a way, because you always do. And how many times in our life do we have a situation we face and bam, we're thinking, what in the world's going to happen? Where's God? And then all of a sudden God shows up and something amazing happens and we're just standing there going, that had to be God. He did it again. If that's true, then it shouldn't be much of a strong a huge leap for us to get to the point where we understand the none of your business idea. The none of your business, like, you know, we didn't know how, I don't know how you're going to do it, and I don't know how, what your plans are or how you do all these amazing things, but I should know everything, though. No, it's still none of your business, because he knows what he's doing. And that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples here. It isn't for you to know the times or dates that are set by the Father's authority. But he says this. He says, but you, this is what I want you to focus on, guys. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The language in this is very interesting. Language is very interesting. When you get into the Greek text, I find it really interesting. You notice the language he's using here. And then the Greek text supports this. This isn't just the English translation. Notice he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall, same word for will, be my witnesses. Will. You will. You shall. Now, just for a moment, some of you are Greek scholars, I know that, but and some of you know this, but if you don't know this, I'm going to review this with you. The idea, there's moods in the Greek verbs, and there's different types of moods. Now, there's something we call the subjunctive mood, and the subjunctive mood is something that anytime a verb is in that mood, it's the idea that it could possibly happen. It's not a definite, it's a maybe, okay? Maybe. Like every weather report, whether you want to admit it or they want to admit it or not, is in the subjunctive mood. Every weather report you see could happen or it may not happen, right? Have you ever been in that situation where you prepare for what the guy said? You prepare, oh, it's going to rain, so we better bring it inside, and then all of a sudden, it doesn't rain. Or he says, it's not going to rain, then you're out, and all of a sudden, bam, how did this happen? It's all in the subjunctive mood. It could happen, it could not. What's amazing about this here? This isn't in the subjunctive mood. This is in the indicative mood, which is a simple statement of fact. In other words, this is going to happen. So you see this, he's saying this is going to happen. You will receive power, indicative, not subjunctive. It's not a possibility, it's not maybe. It is going to happen. You are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Amazing language, isn't it? Jesus isn't saying, I'm taking applications if anybody's interested. If anybody's interested in being my witnesses, fill out your resume. I'm going to meet with you, and we're going to have a search and see who the best candidates are. No, he's telling these right here, no, this isn't a matter of you showing interest or you telling me whether you're interested or not. This is simply the matter of you will do this. This is going to happen. The gospel, Luke uses this term a lot in his writings, both in Luke and Acts. And if you go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we have a story there. Then you've probably heard me refer to this story a lot, because this story has always captivated me for a long time, for over 20 years now. We usually talk about it around Christmas time. So Zechariah, he's in the temple. Zechariah was chosen to go in and burn incense before the Lord in the temple. And they had so many priests at that time that if you were chosen to go into the temple to burn incense before the Lord, it was a chance of a lifetime. And the way they chose, we would laugh at the way they chose, because they did it by casting lots. And there are many different methods they use for casting lots. Basically, they would one method is where we get it from, the whole idea of putting names in a hat and drawing out the name. Hey, you're the one. That's how they chose them. I believe, if I remember correctly, there was like 833 priests or something at this time. So 833 names are in the hat. And okay, Zechariah, you get to go in this year. Once a year, burning incense before their Lord, and only one of them could go in. Or they would give everybody a number. I don't know exactly how they did this, and they would cast the dice, and if a dice fell to you, then you would go in. And we look at that, and we might say, well, that sounds like gambling, or that sounds like, I don't know if I like that. But the whole method of casting lots was to take it out of your hands and put it into his. And to say, God, we're not going to make this decision, you are, so whatever happens right here, wherever the dice falls, whoever, whatever name we pull out, it's all, you're making this choice, we're not. That was the whole purpose of casting lots. So they did that. Zechariah goes into the temple, and that's where God lived. God's living in there. He's not out here. He's in there. He's in the Holy of Holies, and this is his chance in a lifetime to be in the presence of God. Think about that just for a moment. You get one chance, buddy. You're going to go in to see God. Chance of a lifetime. Never going to see him again. What would you say? Could you imagine? What if we were told one day, you get one prayer. You're up, and God's listening to you now. He hasn't been listening to any all this other time, but right now he's listening to you. Today he's finally listening to you, because he's taking care of all the other situations he's dealing with. He's listening to you, but you get one prayer. You better make it good, because one. Zechariah's in there. Angel of the Lord appears to him in the middle of it. He's scared to death, and he doesn't know what to do. And then the angel of the Lord tells him in verse 13, he says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Why? The Lord has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will, same word, bear you a son. And in fact, if you would look it up, nine times in that conversation between the angel and Zechariah, the angel says the word will, just like this, in the indicative mood, nine times. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will give him the name John. Many will rejoice. Will. This is going to happen whether you like it or not. Which is why at the end of that, after he said this, the angel didn't want to go, Zechariah didn't want to go through it. So he said to the angel, he said, how can I know this for certain? How do I know this is even happening? How can I know this for certain? In other words, This is, many commentators and Greek texts prove this, that kind of what he was saying was, do you really expect me to believe this? My wife Elizabeth, we're both, we can't have children. You know our age. You know our situation. You know what? Do you really expect us to believe that this is going to happen? The angel responds. Doesn't explain how God's going to do it. Doesn't say this is what God's going to do. Doesn't give all the details. Doesn't give the steps. All he simply says is, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of the Lord, and you will not be able to speak until these things take place, which will, same word, be fulfilled in their proper time. So think about the idea of will. And this brings up a lot of debate. I know that theologically and everything, there's a lot of debate on this. There's been debates that have gone on forever. But the question comes up, if this is true, if this idea of will, the idea that it's indicative, not subjunctive, that it's not the idea of possibly, it could happen, may not, does that mean we have free will? And then we debate whether or not we have free will, or whether it's predestination, or can we put both of them together? Predestination, free will, all of that together. We could get into that today, and we could be here for hours. But I don't think any of you want to be here for hours. Wow, I saw some shaking of the heads real too fast for that one. Yeah, I mean, give a little bit of space there. Maybe a couple hours would be fine. We're not going to solve that today, because greatest theologians in the world have been debating that for generations and they haven't solved it. And so I don't know that that's even the issue to even think about the idea of, well, is this free will or predestination? I think that there's something much bigger going on here, because when you go back to Acts and you go back to that concept of will, I don't think it's just the simple matter of, does Jesus know the future and is Jesus making sure this happens and what Jesus says goes, as much as we're seeing from the perspective of Jesus, we're seeing what his desire is, what he wants to see take place. But he wants to see this take place so strongly, that he's not even given a way out, that he's just saying, you will be my witnesses. He's not even giving the option to say no, not even giving the ability. We're not even going down that road. That's why, you know, the whole what-if disease that we fall into, how many times we fall into the what-ifs, the what-if disease of, well, yeah, let's plan on that, but what if this, what if that, what if, no, let's not even go into the what-if. This is what we're doing. We'll deal with the what-if when the what-if comes up. We don't need to say, this is what we're doing. That's what Jesus is saying. You will be my witnesses. You heard before that it's similar to how a sergeant in the army, or how a parent is with their children at times. This whole idea of the indicative mood. Will, just remember this, folks. Just remember, if you ever have to say it to your spouse or your child or whoever you're talking to, just say, and that wasn't in the subjunctive mood. Meaning, it's going to be done. I'm sorry, maybe you didn't understand. I did not ask you to mow the grass. You will mow the grass. Okay? It is going to happen. Well, but what if? We're not even going down the road of the what if. It's going to happen. I only use that as an illustration because as a kid, I couldn't stand that. That was the one job I could not stand. I did everything possible to get out of it, everything possible. There was one time especially, not only did I mow our yard, but I also mowed my grandmother's yard. And one time I was taken over to her house to mow, and I hate to admit this, but I went in and went into her house with my, and I was young, and I did not like mowing, couldn't stand mowing, and it was a hot day. Man, it was hot, and you know what happens when you out and mow? It's hot, you get dirty, and just don't want to do that. Some of you enjoy that, but you know, go ahead. I'm glad that God's gifted you with that, because he didn't gift me. Well, okay, that's dangerous. Now he's going to do that. Now he's going to make me do it. He's going to say, you will do it now. Get out there and do it. But I do it when I have to. I did it for years. Everybody does things that they have to. I've done it for years. But I remember this one particular time I go in, and my mom forgot why we were there. and just started chatting with my grandmother. Grandmother had the TV on, so I just sat down on the couch and started watching TV. And then before you know it, I'm laying down on the couch watching TV. And then they're talking back and forth, and an hour goes by, a couple hours goes by. And then I saw that look on my mom's face. Something just dawned on her. You ever saw that look? And all of a sudden, it turned into a, what are you doing? What are you? That isn't why we're here. You're supposed to. See, it's not an option. And they were never interested in my opinion about it either. Never. Never. I would try to offer it. Well, can I give my side of why I shouldn't do this? No, they're not interested in that. They don't care. It doesn't matter. Same kind of thing. So I think what we're seeing here is Jesus' desire, seeing what he wants to see happen. Not that it's going to happen, because we know about knowing the future and all that. Not that, but it's just, if we could just go a little bit deeper than that to see the desire that Jesus has in this moment, that he's looking at his disciples and he's saying, this is going to happen. You will be my witnesses, the same way that Elizabeth was going to bear John, and you will give him the name John. The same concept of the will being indicative and not subjunctive is that Jesus isn't even thinking about the what ifs. It's not even crossing his mind. He's saying, you will be my witnesses. Some may look at him at this moment and say, well, I didn't sign up for this. It doesn't matter. That's not what we're talking about. You will. And you know where I'm going with this, don't you? That's you. You will be my witnesses. You know, that's his desire for all of you. That's his passion for anybody who bears his name, is that you will be my witness. And I love the language also. I shouldn't say I love it. I think it's a very intriguing, thought-provoking language that he uses about the witness idea, because the whole witness idea, he's not saying because you are going to go out and witness. Because over the years in the church world, what have we developed with that? What we've developed with that in the church world, we've turned witnessing into this whole idea of we stop somebody who doesn't know Christ and we explain to them who Jesus is and we ask them if we can pray with them to accept Christ, and then we're saying we are witnessing, that I just witnessed for Christ, or we have a witnessing team at the church. All of those kind of things come up, and those are good things. We're not against that. We believe in that. But there's something deeper than just witnessing, where Jesus is saying, you are my witness. See, if it's just, I'm just witnessing, then okay, when's the witnessing team meet? Oh, Saturdays from 3 to 5, we go downtown and we stop people and we witness. Okay, so Saturdays from 3 to 5, I go out and I'm going to witness during that time. Is that what you're talking about, Jesus? No. You will be my witnesses. It's not what you do. It's who you are. You will be. That's his desire. And we all know what took place as a result of this. The disciples go to the upper room. The apostles are waiting, and they're waiting for, they don't even know what they're waiting for. They just know it's the Holy Spirit. They're not sure what that means or what that is. And they're overtaken. And they start doing things they never even knew they could do, and they start to win people to Christ they didn't even know they were doing. They're starting to speak in languages other people could understand because of the fact of what God was doing. They weren't even able to explain it. In fact, the way that happened, it was, guess what? It was none of their business how it happened. They just did it because God was the one working through them. And that's you. You will be my witness. Not giving you an option. Not saying, Not saying I want to hear your opinion, not saying I want to hear about what makes you think you can't be, nothing like that, just you will be. It's it. You will be my witness. And one last thing, this isn't anything new to you, I'm sure you know this one, but the word in the Greek for witness is the word martyr. And the word martyr means somebody who gives their whole life. Not somebody who just gives part of their day or the Sabbath, or but gives their whole life. You will be my witness. This will be your identity. So the question then comes up, if this is true, if we can, if that's a correct application, that that is Jesus' desire for us, that he desires us to be that witness, then the question would be this for all of us, and this is the self-awareness question of the day, is, well, if that is true, is that really what's happening in my life? Am I his witness? Do I represent Christ to those around me? Do I represent Jesus to my family, to my coworkers, to my neighbors, to anyone that I encounter? Does that happen? I don't know about you, but it doesn't take long when you start praying that way to realize, ouch. Just the other day, there was that one thing, I'm not sure if that was the best witness. Maybe I need to go back and apologize. Maybe I need to go back and make something right because I'm not sure I was the best. Or then there was that, and then that one, and I forgot. And I can't believe I said that. It just came out of my mouth. By the time it came out, I couldn't stop it. And it was just, if we're all honest, we probably, all of us would say, if we're self-aware, we would say, my goodness, I'm a poor witness. But if you back up and you look at what he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's with that power. His power is what causes us to be the witness that he desires us to be. So if you're here today and you're saying, man, I want to be that witness, and I desire to be that witness. I know that's what Jesus desires for me, but I just don't know that what do I have to do to fix this? How can I be a witness? Because we're not talking about just being a better witness. We're talking about being a witness. There is no better or worse. A witness is a witness. That's it. Then the answer is to call upon that power. And to say, Jesus, I can't do this. Jesus, I need your power. I need your power to make me into that witness that you want me to be. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word, for your truth, for all that you mean to us. And Lord, we pray that each of us today would call upon you for that power. As we know the only way we can live the life and be the witness that you want us to be, the only way we can do that is because of you empowering us and giving us strength to do so. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? We started off this morning with a focus on Jesus. Because it's only because of him that we're even here. And now we're just reminded again, it's only because of him that we can live the life and be the witness that he's called us to be. So as we sing this in closing today, I want you to sing it in the way of saying, Jesus, I want your power to come down on me so that I can represent you to everyone in my life. So that when they see me, they see Jesus. When they hear me, they hear Jesus. When they're just simply around me, they just sense the presence of Jesus. May they not see me anymore. May they only see Jesus. And Jesus, help me to get out of the way so that can be true. Let's sing this together.